Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." It's just a small portion of Scripture that I'd like us to consider this morning. You know, it seems that many of us struggle with remembering. Our memory fails us sometimes. We forget where we put our car keys. We forget appointments. We forget details and conversations. We forget important days. I remember a summer job where I was working for a builder who was absolutely beside himself looking for the pencil which he kept behind his ear. We just forget sometimes. We have memory problems common to all. And we can forget even the most ordinary of things. And this happens in our Christian life as well. At times we forget even the most fundamental message of Scripture, the gospel itself. And in Corinth, it's evident what was taking place is that the most important part of Christianity was actually disappearing into the distance behind the believers. They were forgetting the very thing that made them Christians. They were forgetting the gospel. And so Paul, wise and gracious as he was, wrote to them a word of reminder. And he just begins with these few words. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." This is our focus for this morning. Though there's many things that will crowd our minds from hour to hour and day to day and week to week, we all need regular reminder of the gospel and what the gospel is. And the way that Paul phrases this, the way that he comes about this congregation, is he says, "I would remind you." It's just very telling about the place of the gospel in the Christian life. At one level, we think of the gospel as something we believe at the beginning of our Christian lives. We begin there, and it's a message we offer to those outside the church. But it's very much the beginning of our Christian lives. But if you read this phrase again, if you read that verse again, Paul is very much presenting the gospel to church people, to the converted, people who already know and believe. And by doing this, Paul is pointing out something very important to the Christian community. He is saying this: the gospel is not just how we become Christians. It is also how we remain Christians. Let's think about it this way. For some of us, we tend to think of the gospel as the ABCs of the Christian life, and then we graduate, we mature, and we move on to other more technical doctrines in the Christian life. The apostle is asking us to consider the gospel not so much as the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It very much encapsulates everything that you will do as a Christian from the moment you become a Christian to the day that you go to be with the Lord. It is an all of life message. It doesn't just get you in to Christianity, it keeps you in Christianity. It's all pervasive. We never graduate from it. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. We only ever grow deeper into the gospel the longer we are Christians. It's a radical thought that God would place one message, one key to it all, at the very center of your life, and asks you to live a life embedded and nourished in that one message, to come back to it time and time again, and to grow deeper into it like a plant growing into the soil. It is a central part of our lives. But at this, right here, we might just ask, to what end? What is the benefit that we might gain from making the gospel so central to our lives? And this writer to the Corinthians had two things on his mind. Firstly, he says that the gospel is the truth in which you stand. That's the first thing he has on his mind. And then secondly, he says the gospel is the truth by which you are being saved. So there are those two things that I want to take a look at for a moment. Firstly, the gospel in which we stand. And then secondly, the gospel by which you are being saved. The first one of these, the gospel is the truth in which you stand. If we think about standing for a moment, if we say we stand in, or I stand on some truth, what do we usually mean by that? When someone says, I don't believe that. I believe this, and I live because of my beliefs. We usually mean that we are committed to a certain belief system. We are committed to a fundamental position in life that informs everything else that we do. And we all have these kinds of beliefs, whether we're able to articulate them or not. We all assume fundamental things about life from which we live. So for instance, a banker might say, look, I'm committed to capitalism. That's why I live my life the way that I do. A secular person might say, look, I'm committed to the premise of personal autonomy. That's why I refuse anyone else's input into my life, or anyone else that challenges what I might do with my life. A citizen might say, look, I'm absolutely committed to left or right-wing politics. I'm absolutely all in, one way or the other, and that's why I do the things that I do with my life. A Muslim might say, I'm committed to Allah. A Buddhist might say, I'm committed to the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment. But in all these different ways, we hold to fundamental things on which we make a stand and from which we live and do life. And the apostle is just reminding these Christians, you too, you Christians, you too do the same thing. You too live from a fundamental conviction about life and meaning and significance and beauty and truth. You too have something under the surface that informs everything that you do with your life. And the apostle is just concerned that we make it the right foundation, that we stand squarely in and on the right foundation for the Christian life. It needs to be said, in an ancient context like Corinth 2, for a person to make a stand committed to the Christian gospel is quite different from what we might imagine as privileged Westerners. To stand committed to the gospel is essentially to unsynchronize yourself from the ebbs and flows of society, right? It's to say, look, I will actually be conscious about the decisions that I make. I won't just go with the flow. I will think about what I do with life and why I do life. I will think about life that way, consciously and deliberately. And so for a Corinthian to make a stand on the gospel, he was saying, look, I'm committed now to Christ, and I want to think about what he has to say about life and meaning and making decisions. It was to commit yourself to a very different outlook of life and what it means to relate to God. And this is what was involved with embracing the gospel that Paul himself embraced and preached to others. He wanted people just to make a stand now. Make a stand. Commit yourself to this gospel and live life on that basis. Because the gospel is supposed to go into communities and transform and cause people to live differently. That's why it's so important that the apostle presents the gospel again to a Christian community. It's supposed to go in and transform and impact your life, so much so that you can say now, I am standing on this gospel in order to make a difference in my life. I'm committed to this thing, all in. So that's the first thing. You make a stand in the gospel is what the apostle is saying. That is Christian life, to stand upon the gospel. But he also says this, that the gospel is the truth by which you are being saved. It's an interesting phrase. Not only is the gospel strong enough to generate and uphold a new outlook in life, it also is the means by which we step ever closer to realizing our salvation. This is big news. For one, it is right that we think about the gospel this way, that when I believe the gospel, at that moment, I am saved. That is true. The moment you believe in Christ, according to the scriptures, that is where the Lord adopts you into his family. You are his, and he is yours. But the apostle also wants us to know that the gospel is God's means by which we are continually being saved. It's an ongoing process. It's important to realize this because it relates to what I said earlier about the way the gospel is designed to have an ongoing effect in our lives, ongoing function. We don't just start with the gospel and then move on to other things. Rather, we remain Christians as we continually commit ourselves to embracing and deepening our appreciation for the gospel. It is the means by which we are being saved. It is ongoing. If I'm right about this, that it is the means by which we are being saved, and we ought to be reminded of this regularly. If that is God's wisdom for us, is it any wonder then that the Lord leaves his church with communion? The fact that we come time and time again to remember the gospel through communion. That it's not just the apostle reminding one church. It is very much Jesus reminding the church throughout the ages. Remember the gospel. It is that important to your life. It makes you a Christian and it keeps you a Christian. Well, that's all fine and well, we might say. But what on earth is the gospel? What do we mean when we say the word gospel? I'm aware as a Christian, I'm a Christian minister, I use that word a lot. But many of our friends and neighbors would not understand what we mean by the word gospel. In an ancient context, when someone said, "I have a gospel to declare to you," it was a common word, regularly used. But if someone said, "I have gospel," what they mean is, "I have good news for you. Something happened in history, something really took place, and it's good news for you." That's what gospel meant. It was like a herald that would ride into town and cry out to everyone who would listen, "I have good news. Something happened, and you need to know about this." That's what it meant in an ancient context to say, "I have gospel for you." It's just to alert people to good news. So when Christians talk about gospel or good news, we're talking about something that really happened and took place in history that we can benefit from. When Christians talk gospel, we're just pointing people back in history to something that happened. Something that really took place in the records of time. With this in mind, Paul offers us a threefold summary of the Christian gospel. And it's all about Jesus. It is something that happened in history concerning the person of Jesus. Verses 3 to 4 reads as follows. It says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he, Christ, was buried, and that he, Christ, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Notice how the gospel is not mainly about us. It is about Jesus and what God has accomplished through Jesus for our sake. Let's take a look at each of these three statements. This is what happened in history. That Christ died for our sins. Here is the fundamental reason why Christ died. It was on account of sin. This is our biggest issue as human beings. We are born sinners, whether you recognize or believe that or not, but we are born sinners and we conform to that nature through sin. And it's this sinfulness that creates this massive chasm, this huge divide, not only between us and fellow human beings. It's not just that we wound one another. It's that we have offended God. Sin has this double impact on our lives, that we wound one another, but we also offend God in our sin. And it leaves us divided and cut off from Him. How so? Because God is morally perfect. Have you just considered for a moment that if God said, in the eternal counsel of his will, "Oh, look, I'm not really offended by your sin. It's not really that bad that you've committed treason against my kingdom. It's not so bad that you were mutinous towards my kingship. It's not that bad." Let's just move on. If God did that, he would no longer be God. He would no longer be perfect. For a morally perfect person, just to wash away a moral offense against him, It would diminish his goodness. It wouldn't make him more good. It would diminish his goodness. And therein lies the whole predicament of Scripture, that God creates humanity in order that they may enjoy his fellowship. And humanity rebels against this good God and all that he offered them. And now the two walk apart. God continues to be good and morally perfect, and humanity continues as a corrupted version of its former self. And never the two shall reconcile unless God would bridge that gap. And the only way to reunite God and his people who stand under judgment for their rebellion against him is through Jesus. That is why it's important that when Christians confess that Christ died, that we confess he died for our sins. Because in Christianity, what we're saying is that Christ finally deals with the main issue of humanity. He deals with the main issue to which scriptures point. That the world is not what we want it to be. All of us reject this world in some way or another. We all say we don't want crime. We recognize the world is not what it ought to be. We want better. We all cry out against injustice that we see. We say we don't want injustice like this. And Christ says, I am the one who deals with that issue. I am the one who deals with those sin issues. So we all recognize now, I hope, at some level, that we protest sin, but we need Christ in order to deal with it. And that's precisely what the scriptures point us to. The Christianity tells us that Christ's death was a substitutionary death, that he stands in our place. That's not a controversial or a difficult thing to understand, that Christ would stand in our place and take on himself the penalty due for our sin, and we would accept and embrace and be given all the goodness that he offers, all his righteousness, as the scriptures call it. And that is what Christ dying is all about, to deal with the sin which stands between us and God. And that is the good news for all who believe. Secondly, the apostle says that Jesus was buried. It's not controversial what I'm saying at the moment. This is not the main issue that most people have with Christianity. The main thing we want to note at this point, to say that Christ was buried, is to say that Christ was really dead. He didn't fake this. That's what we're saying. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't trickery. It wasn't just that he had no pulse or you know, so some slight indetectable breathing going on that someone missed. He was dead as dead could be. He succumbed to professional Roman execution. These guys knew what they were doing when they put people to death. And so this is what we confess, that Christ was really dead. And he was buried as such, a dead person. We just want to make sure about that, so that we're not saying there's any chance of trickery in all of this. The physical body then, that went into the grave, was dead. And so I mentioned, this is not controversial. Even skeptics to Christianity, I'm reminded of Christopher Hitchens and reading him, an avowed atheist, he could articulate these portions of the Christian gospel. When he would debate Christians, he would say, look, I know what you believe. I know that you believe that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried. I get that. I don't even protest that. I understand it. I don't believe it, but I understand what you're saying. The truly controversial thing about Christianity is what I'm about to say. The truly controversial thing about Christianity is what comes next. That he was raised on the third day. Listen, at this point, I recognize that this is difficult for some people to accept. If that is you, you can understand what we're saying about Jesus taking our place and his death being a real death. But at this point, you're saying, no, raised from the dead, that's a step too far. If that's you, I invite you to come back next week. We're going to look at some of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, for the credibility of that belief, that we're not, Christians aren't just believing against belief, that we have a credible reason for believing that he actually raised from the dead. So I invite you next week, if you have doubts and skepticisms about why Christians believe this, come next week and we'll explore that a little bit further. But at this point, what Christians are claiming, it's not just that Jesus regained consciousness after a violent episode, but that he surrendered his life completely, and yet he reclaimed it. He surrendered his life, and yet he reclaimed it. Well, now, let me just affirm then the trifold summary of the gospel, that Jesus dealt with sin by making us right with God. That Jesus' death was no trick, that he really was dead. And that Jesus' resurrection was a physical resurrection. The same physical body that went into the grave came out of the grave. Glorified. This is the good news Paul wanted the Christian church to remember again as they grew forgetful about their Christian lives. As such, there is one really big implication that I want to close with this morning. As good news, the gospel presents us with the fundamental difference between Christianity and all other religions of the world. The things that we've just talked about separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions announce to you, here are the things that you must do for God in order to be saved. Here are all the things that you must do, and if you do them just right, or do them sufficiently, God will accept you. Christianity says, here is all the good news of what God did for you to save you. Here is the good news of all the work God did to save you. He's done it all. He has done it all to save you. And in Christianity, we are called to receive this good news. We can't and we do not add anything to help purchase our salvation this way. We can contribute nothing to this finished historical work that God did in Christ. It happened in history. You cannot add to it. It is done. But it is for you to believe. As one Bible writer said, the gospel is God's demonstration of God's grace toward us. And if it is grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is the gospel in which the Corinthians stood. This is the gospel by which the Corinthians were being saved onto eternal life. And God also sets this gospel, the good news of his grace, before us. He invites you, both Christian and none to believe and live.